in the Word of God. The Bible says in they that conducted Paul, verse number 15, I'm sorry. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, the Epicureans and of the Stoics, encountered him. Some say, what will this babbler say? And others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Our Father, we ask for thy help. We certainly need it. In a message like this, for this day in which we live, we sense the fighting of Satan. So, Father, I pray for unction to function and the will of God to be most important in and through this message today. Father, I need you and certainly recognize you don't need me. I thank you that I am redeemed. Now bless the preaching and teaching of thy holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I'd like to give you very briefly how Paul ended up in this city and how we arrive at this text. In Acts chapter 16, the gospel reached European soil when the apostle Paul ended up in Philippi. In that city, three uniquely different converts would be saved and would make up a church that God started there. I'll not elaborate on each of them. Let me list them to you for your own notes. One was Lydia, a seller of purple. She was a woman that kind of had her own business. But when she got saved and she heard the gospel, amen, God's work became her business. The other was a damsel in distress. This was a woman possessed with devils who used her body to make gain for her masters. She was a modern day prostitute, if you would. And yet, that day she met Paul, and that day she heard the gospel, she heard about a man that treated her different than any other man had. This man was Jesus Christ. And she got saved. And when she got saved, she said bye-bye to her masters and hello to her master. The third was a man that met Paul because he was the jailer. You see, when these masters found out that this woman would no longer work for them, they got upset and laid hands on Paul and Silas and threw them into prison. As a matter of fact, they beat them unjustly. I mean, they wounded them. They thrashed them, if you would. And Paul and Silas are locked up in prison. And yet the Bible says at midnight they prayed and sang praises. This is not the message, but I hope you have a song at midnight. I hope you can pray even when you're locked up. I hope you know and get a hold of God. Aren't you glad that God can be reached through the bars of the prison and through the circumstances of life and through the negative scenarios that we face? Aren't you glad that no man, no jail, no cell, no handcuffs can shackle us from getting to God? We know that at midnight there was an earthquake God broke that prison open and shook off those shackles and chains and opened up those doors. And Paul and Silas were delivered. And when they were just about ready to walk out of prison, and that jailer thought he'd just kill himself because he had lost all of his prisoners on his watch, Paul reminded him, we're all here. That jailer couldn't believe that they had a chance to leave, but they stayed there. And you know the story. He asked the all important question to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He became the third convert in Philippi. That man bowed his head and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He got saved. His house got saved. They all got baptized. And God did a work in Philippi. Off they go, leaving Philippi. And after God had done a work, and imagine now, they're still wounded. They're still seething. They're still, if you would, still dealing with the unjust punishment that's been afforded them just for preaching the gospel. But yet they left there. And the scripture tells us in chapter 17, they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica. Paul went to the synagogue where the Jews were and opened to them and reasoned the scriptures that Christ died and rose again, and that the Jesus that he preached to them wasn't just anybody. He was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was the Son of God. A gospel quake happened in Thessalonica, and men, women, boys and girls got saved. Even some important highfalutin folks got saved in Thessalonica. But when the Jews that were not saved heard about this, they gathered, there's some thugs together, and gathered around where Paul and the boys were and began to complain, and knew that they had turned the world upside down, and they ran them out of town. You find next in Acts 17 that Paul and Silas end up in a place called Berea. Now, Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether things were so. In other words, they didn't just take the word of God for granted from the preacher. They looked down in the Bible and they began to study it, and they found out this isn't a preached word. This is a real word. Yet after that, those that had gotten saved and were burdened for Paul's safety encouraged him to get out of town, because the Jews were still trying to shut him down. They made it look like they were headed to the coast, but instead, Paul went the other way. Paul went to Athens and waited, if you would, for Silas and Timothy to join him. Amazingly now, Saul, or Paul as his name is now, still wounded, still bleeding, still hurt, still struck, still limping from the wounds unjustly that he received at Philippi, run out of Thessalonica, run away from Berea, unjustly treated, is now in Athens. If that had been me, I'm be honest with you, I think I'd have landed in Athens for some R&R. Some rest and recuperation. I'd have found me a hotel. I'd have tucked down in town. Nobody knows me. Nobody's heard about me. None of these Jews gonna come find me here. I'd have been trying to nurse my wounds. I've been trying to recuperate my weakness. I'd be trying to get back up to speed. After all, the last three places I've gone, I've done nothing but right, and they've treated me in no way but wrong. But yet Paul found himself in the city of Athens. Now I want you to understand something. Athens was absolutely the gold mine of all higher learning. Athens was known for their drama. Athens was known for their art. Athens was known for their architecture. Athens was known for their philosophy. Have you ever heard of men like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates? They all got their roots in Athens. The Athens, the Greeks there in Athens were skilled in knowledge. They were wiser than anywhere in the world. Listen to me, they were on the cutting edge of everything that was admirable and everything that was advancing. Truth be told, the Parthenon, that was this magnificent structure built in Athens, is said to be the single greatest building structure ever built by man. Almost as perfectly designed architecturally than any other building that that you could think of. Now remember now, when folks came to Athens, they came to Athens with a great sense of awe and wonder. When they landed in this city, they didn't land in this city to get it right. They landed in this city to learn about all of the great things and to listen to the writings of Plato and to listen to the writings of Aristotle and to look at all of the drama and to watch the plays and to look at these magnificent buildings. Not far away at the very in that town was something called Mars Hill that sat up high where a great temple was, where the worship of the goddess of Athena was done on a regular basis. Now I want you to understand something. They were the smartest people on earth. They were considered to be the most intellectual people on earth. They had everything that everybody else wanted. Folks were jealous of them. They were in awe of them. They were amazed by them. They were fascinated by them. And yet this Baptist preacher, by the providence of God, found himself wounded, found himself weary, found himself wasted, if you would, but in the city of Athens, on the absolute cutting edge of civilization. What was Paul to do? Go drool at the Parthenon? Go gawk at the sayings of Aristotle? Go bow down to some false god? Walk through town in astonishment at all of the wowing features of this city? I want you to notice the kind of place Paul found himself. There's an interesting verse in our text. In verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, what do you think about this? There were folks in this grossly intellectual city, in this city with the most vast, prestigious, fascinating structures on planet Earth. But the problem with the Athenians was this. They sat around and did nothing but two things. Trying to tell or to hear of some new thing. You see, they had an appetite for newness. They want to hear about new religion. They want to hear about new sin. They want to hear about new gods. They want to hear about new learning. They want to hear about new philosophy, new drama. Listen to me. After all, they had everything that the world wanted. They had everything that everybody else desired. They had everything else everybody else wanted to be. They were the smartest people in all of the world, yet the smartest people in all of the world were the dumbest when it came to Almighty God. And Paul arrived at this city, and the problem with the Athenians was this. They sat around and spent their time doing nothing but trying to tell or to hear of some new thing. I got to thinking about this text in Scripture, and you know what? It mirrors our society today. Because you know what? If you walk around in this world today, nobody wants to hear anything old. Nobody wants to hear anything he's heard before. Nobody wants to hear anything that's been proven. Nobody wants to hear anything that's been tried. Nobody wants old-fashioned Christianity. Nobody wants the timeless truth of the Word of God. Nobody wants the immutable principles that God gives. Nobody wants to hear what modesty and decency and wholesomeness and family values and marriage between a man and a woman. Nobody wants to hear that the Bible condemns homosexuality and the foolishness and the guileless of sin and degradation is no replacement for what God established as wholesome. You know what people's appetites are for today? They want something new. Give me a new preacher. Give me a new kind of church. Give me a new way to sin. Give me a new way to take drugs. Give me a new way to smoke weed. Give me a new club to go to. Give me a new Bible that's been written. Give me a new gospel song. After all, nobody wants to come to an old-fashioned church where you tell everybody to come on Sunday and dress up because you're coming to meet God and to bring your God Bible. because the pastor's actually going to preach from it, and to not come and get down like you're in the club, because we're not in the club, we're in the church of the living God. Nobody wants to hear anything from the word of God that hell's still real and heaven's still available and Jesus is the only way and the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Nobody wants to hear you don't get saved through Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to hear we don't need new Bibles, we already got a Bible. Nobody wants to hear the truth of the word of God that women ought to be modest and men ought to love their wives and children ought to obey their parents. No, no, no. You can't speak that old-fashioned stuff today. These kids are in public school hallways where you got to get parental consent for an aspirin but not for a condom. The gangs are running violent. The entertainment industry is off the charts. Hey, every sitcom has at least one homosexual on it. Listen to me. States are approving from men to marry men and adopt children, women to marry women and adopt children. After all, it's 2014. You can't talk that way. It's not politically correct. You can't believe that way. It's gone out of style. You can't be narrow-minded. Folks won't come to your church. After all, you can't preach straight down like that, Pastor. Before long, they'll come in and lock you up and throw the key away. Give us something new. Let me find a preacher that'll make me feel good. Let me find a Bible that'll make me sound good. Let me find a lifestyle that'll make me live like the devil and live like Jesus on Sunday and not feel guilty about it. Let me come to a church that gets down like the club. Let me listen to gospel music that sounds like a bunch of gangsters. Let me put on an outfit that I'd wear on the beach and bring it to church, because after all, it's 2014. Listen to me. That's the spirit of the Athenians. It is seeking for something new and trying to tell something new. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, if you came to this church this morning, if your life's going to be better, if your life is going to be fixed, if your life is going to be changed, if God's going to do something with you, you don't need something new. You don't need something modern. You don't need something contemporary. You don't need something that just came out. You don't need some pastor to bring out something nobody ever touched on, or some prophet to speak some word into you that nobody ever gave you. You don't need your palm read. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You don't need to try a new drug, drink a new alcohol, or change your hairstyle. You need the old-fashioned, timeless, unchanging, unadulterated truths of the word of God. And some of you, listen to me. Some of you never get your life right because you're looking for something new. To tell or to hear of something new. You know what? I'm tired of new stuff. Now listen, I'm not preaching against advancement in technology. I'm not preaching against utilizing the tools that God has given us. Listen, we've got an internet that gets us to reach people. We ought to use it to reach people for Jesus. Listen to me. We've got tools that Paul and Silas never had an advantage of. It's amazing how they turned the world upside down without the internet. And we can't even turn our face from foolishness with all the tools we have. It's amazing. They didn't have the completed word of God. And we got several copies of it. They were preaching the truth everywhere they went. And we're scared to death to walk into a public place and invite somebody to come to church. It's amazing how they were getting fed to lions for their faith. And we think we're getting persecuted because somebody laughed at us on our job. Or talked about us in our school. Listen to me. We're so coddled, so spoiled, so stuck up, so silver spoonish. We ought to be ashamed to tell ourselves that we're really living in the world of persecution. Listen to me. We're living in the world of ease, of pleasure, of tolerance. Listen to me. We've got it easier than any generation, for the most part, of Christians ever had before us. But you know what the problem is? There's some of you that will sit down on your television, sit down on your bed, and turn the TV every week and look for some new preacher. Look for some new philosophy. After all, I grew up on that old-fashioned stuff to say you ought to come to church, carry your Bible, and sing the songs of Jesus. And the songs in church ought to sound different than the songs in the... Wait a minute now. We're living in 2004. We ain't gonna get these teenagers to listen to good music. We need some Christian rock and Christian rap and Christian hip-hop and Christian go-go and some gospel gangsters. And we need to let these kids know that Jesus will meet you where you are. He'll groove with you and jive with you and shuck with you and get down with you. After all, he's a hip Jesus. He's a cool Jesus. And if you don't like the these and thous and shouldest and wouldest in the Bible, you just go out in a Christian bookstore. They got 100 different versions you can read. You can even get your African-American version of the Bible that doesn't say God hates foolishness. It'll say God really ain't feeling that, dog. And then you can read your Bible and tell yourself that that's what God talks about. All the while denying the holiness of God and the character of God and the sanctification of God and the pureness of God and the sincerity of God. Listen to me. city. I grew up in a home where right was right and wrong was wrong, where lying was sin, disrespect wasn't tolerated. We didn't run around sleeping in everybody else's house and looking at every devilish toe show on the television. When I grew up in the house, we couldn't watch the Cosby Show, Sanford and Son, the Jefferson and all that other stuff. Mike and Diddy had to sneak around to watch that kind of stuff. Listen to me. When I grew up in the house, we couldn't skip church. We weren't kids that grew up in a democratic environment that decided whether we come to church, decided where we sit in church, smacked our gum in church, pimped our way into church, sagged our pants in church, wrote notes to our girlfriend in church, went to sleep, not fell asleep. I'm talking about brought a pillow and went to sleep in church. We didn't have that option. Mama would sit you up on the front, twist your ears around so many times, they would think you were a superhero. Your ears could move so many times. We were taught that church was a serious place. Church was a place where God was lifted up. When we grew up, we were taught that boys look like boys and girls look like girls and girls ought to be modest and boys ought to be wholesome. We were taught to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and please and thank you. We didn't have an option about respecting authority. We were taught that the Bible was the whole word of God and there were no substitutes for it. We were taught that rap music was bad, rock music was bad, pop music was bad, soul music was bad, R&B was bad, jazz was bad, hip-hop was bad, techno was bad, country was bad, and any perpetrating Christian music that wasn't real was bad too. We were taught that cussing was off limits. And you don't just casually cuss. You don't cuss because you're a Christian. We were talking that alcohol was off limits, and I've never tasted it. We couldn't go to the movie theater, and I've never been there. Listen to me. We couldn't go to parties. I wouldn't know what a party was except with a birthday party with a little bit of happy birthday. That was as far as the music went in our house. And you say, preacher, it's 2014. You know, a lot of time has passed since you were raised. Are you going to raise your children the same way? Absolutely. You know why? It worked for me. It'll work for them. I'm not bowing into the culture of this society. I'm not bowing into the foolishness of this world. I could care less what Raven Simone said. I could care less what the homosexuals say. I could care less what the White House said. I could care less what's politically correct. I could care less what T.D. Jakes and Creflo Send Me Your Dollar and Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Jesse Duplantis and TBN and Fake Me Out preachers will tell you is the truth of the Word of God. I'll stick with the good old fashioned, unchanging, timeless, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. I don't need nothing new. The old stuff still works. Some of you kids taste everything new. Who cares if a new style makes you look like a sissy? It's a style. Who cares, ladies, if a new style makes you look like a dude or makes you look like a prostitute? It's a new style. And who cares if it was always wrong for families to do it? It's a new style. And who cares if the television will corrupt our children? It's a whole lot easier than finding something productive for them to do. It's the spirit of the Athenians. I want to preach this morning a message entitled, To Tell or to Hear Some New Thing. To tell or to hear some new thing. There was a day when you never found a pastor and his wife as co-pastors. Amen. 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 There was a day where two girls or two guys didn't walk down the mall holding their hands proud. There was a day when a woman went to a makeup counter in Nordstrom. She inevitably always got a woman to do her makeup. Now wait a minute. I'm telling what I see when I go to Nordstrom. I mean, they're flaming. They're flamboyant. They're showcasing their homosexuality. I'm not preaching at somebody. I'm preaching at the devil today. I'm preaching at sin today. I'm not against anybody, but I'm against every sin. Everything that God's against, I'm against. Listen to me. Legislation doesn't change God. Amen. Immigration doesn't change God. Immorality doesn't change God. Listen to me. Who's in the White House doesn't change God. Hey, what the rappers are doing doesn't change God. Hey, what's on the TV doesn't change God. What's on the internet doesn't change God. Facebook doesn't change God. God is still God. To tell or to hear some new thing. Follow me in the Word of God. Number one, with the deviance of culture. The deviance of culture. Deviance is a word that shows how something has been degraded. It's gone away. It has slid from what it once was. Deviance is a word that indicates what used to be wholesome is now off the charts. I want you to notice the deviance of the culture that Paul entered. Notice the idolatrous practices there. Listen to me. There were those that were worshiping a false god. They had a temple dedicated to that false god. Notice the immoral passions that were there. We'll talk in just a few moments about the Epicureans. But the Epicureans were those who believed in indulgence being the key of life. They prided themselves on pleasure and the highest good. You see, they believed in gods, but they held that the gods had no interaction with them and no interest in them. So they pursued life and the tranquility of life, free of fear and free of the fear of death. And they felt like there was no life after death. So this caused them to be grossly indulged in every sin. If after all, your body is God and everything else is God. And the way you make your body do right is by giving it everything it wants. So everything you could think of went into Athens. And let me tell you something. We're doing that same junk today where people are building an appetite on sex and pornography. And where men sit at the computer every day and convince themselves it's okay to watch that stuff. How are you going to gravitate yourself? And where they're smoking stuff and drinking stuff. And our kids are learning at 8 it's okay to talk like a vulgar person. This is the culture. Not just of Paul. But that you and I are in today. Intellectual pursuits. Listen, you study Athens. Every advancement you could think of known to mankind was made there. The ancient writer Pausanias said of Athens that when you entered the city, you were more likely to see an idol than you were a human being. They had idols and inscriptions dedicated to idols all over the city. And everywhere you went, you saw some idolatrous structure and some idol that was, they had an idol for everything. And they were smart folks. There were people that could write pieces of literature that you couldn't understand, but they couldn't understand why it was foolish to talk to an idol made of stone and a statue made of jewels. They, listen to me, they knew how to wax eloquent and they knew how to tickle your brains and they knew how to rise up to the upper echelon of education. But my friend, the best education is always education in the best things, and you can be as smart as you think you need to be in every error, but if you don't know God, you're not smart at all. Insatiable pride. The Stoics were there. They were opposite of the Epicureans. Epicurus was the beginner of the Epicurean teaching, but the other school of learning there was started by a guy named Zeno, who functioned at the same time of Epicurus. He felt like God was the world's soul and the world was God's body. And man was to live according to nature. So they taught to live by morality, but their morality was marred by a lot of pride. They had a very strict, austere kind of pattern of lifestyle, because if the world was God's soul and God was the world's soul and the world was God's body, then they had to live by a structure of standards. So they tried to discipline themselves to a rigid lifestyle as to achieve approval from God, who was all around them. But with that lifestyle came a lot of pride. By the way, We got those people today too, who are so strung out in religion, they think they're better than people. They've got such higher standards of living. They look down on everybody else. You see, they think they stand, but they must take heed lest they fall. They think because they go through all these rituals and all these practices, and they go through all these motions every day, that makes them better than somebody. They think because they keep the law, and they pray down on people, and they look below themselves because they're higher than everybody else, and they sit on their lofty perch, disdaining the rest of the world. They think that actually gets God's attention. But my friend, this was the culture that Paul ended up in. It's where you and I are today. The deviance of culture. Notice secondly, the destiny of conflict. Now look at this moment. If you and I are living in a culture that mirrors Athens, listen to me. Conflict is destined to happen. No, enough of you didn't say amen. Conflict is destined to happen. Listen, here's why. Our culture does not jive with the world's culture. Beware lest any man spoil you with the vain philosophy of the world. Learn not the way of the heathen. Cease to listen to instruction that causes thee to err from the things of God. The Bible is full of it. Listen to me. We're not oohing and aahing and gawking at what the world is teaching. God help us when our kids are walking in school and they're being taught by their science teachers that they're akin to a monkey, and some tadpole climbed out the water and turned into a monkey and evolved, and that all of this earth is the result of some big bang theory. And when the greatest of intellectuals are ascribing to these kind of teachings, and they've got our kids in schools of knowledge where they're wowing at their science books, they're more amazed at their science teacher than they are at God. This is the kind of culture that Paul entered in that day. I want you to notice the believer's indignation. Notice the reaction of Paul. I imagine Paul sitting down there in Athens one day and maybe looking out his window or walking out of where he was staying. And I imagine as he's walking, he's seeing maybe somebody that's a tour guide walking people around from site to site, from inscription to inscription, from architecture to architecture, from God to God in the city of Athens. And I can imagine as Paul is looking at all of these innocent bystanders, listening to this guide tell them, oh, and this building is dedicated to this God, and this building is dedicated to this God, and this was built this way. Look at the structure. Look at the pureness. Look at the value in the stones there. And then he went somewhere, and this is for this God, and this is for this God, and this is for this God. And I imagine Paul is looking at the people listening to that tour guide going, wow, whoa, this is amazing. We've never seen anything like that. You think Paul jumped in and dropped his jaw and started drooling at that mess? You better ask somebody. Absolutely not. Notice what the scripture says about Paul. The Bible says that while Paul waited in Athens, notice verse number 16, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Something struck up in him. Something bothered him. I'm talking about believers' indignation. He was erupted into anger, not at the Athenians, but at the devil and the way idolatry had taken over that city. You know what we need? We need some boys and girls who won't necessarily, listen to me, you're not able to live totally separated from it. We got to go to the grocery store. We got to go to the gas station. Our kids got to go to school somewhere. We got to go buy things at the shopping mall. We can't live in a world that's only got Christians in it. We can't buy televisions that only play Christian things. We can't keep our computers from having access to some things. We can put guards. We can guard our eyes. We can be careful. But there are some things we cannot altogether avoid. But I tell you what we need. We need some men, women, boys, and girls in 2014 that'll see that junk and get erupted with anger. That'll see that foolishness and get bothered in their soul. We need some boys that won't stand rap music, that won't stand guys that lose their virginity. We need some young ladies that see immodesty and say, you're giving the female gender a bad name. We need some marriages that see the attack on marriage and the rewriting of the definition of marriage being done right before our eyes. We need some men who will walk down the mall with their wife that's a woman and hold her hand and say, God established one man and one woman for one lifetime. Where's the indignation? Where are the kids that are perturbed by the hip-hop industry? Where are the men that are turned off about the statistics of males on pornography? Amen. Where are the Bible-believing Christians that absolutely detest churches that have pastors who are worshipped? Amen. I'm talking about where the born-again believers who are fed up with same-sex marriage. Amen. Who are absolutely on a campaign to enlighten everybody about the demonic forces in Freemasonry. I'm talking about people who have made no bones about it, who are sick and tired of us condoning, pledging to fraternities and sororities and casual drinking and smoking when you feel like it and synthetic marijuana and every other piece of mess that's out there, where the parents will say, you won't go to Johnny's house because Johnny them listen to the wrong music. You won't date what's her name because what's her name lost the other half of her skirt. You won't date that boy because he's known to put his hands on other girls. You won't go to that place because there's mess going on there that doesn't please God. But daddy, mommy, I'll grow up being square. I'll grow up being weird. I'll grow up being no. You'll grow up wholesome. You'll grow up with a mind that will be pure. You'll grow up with a whole heart that you can give to God's choice for your life's mate. You'll grow up with a life of sleeping good at night because you're not guilty of the dumb things that you did, chasing out, trying to hear or tell some new thing. Where are Christian people who live in a wicked culture and can't stand it? Ladies and gentlemen, what have we grown accustomed to? What we tolerate doing. It's amazing how much I hear Christian people make excuses for stuff they used to condemn. By the way, be careful when you're dogging out people's kids. Because a couple of years after that, your kids might be in the same thing. And I have watched people have some interesting critical dialogue about people standing up before this church, and later they were standing here. Were it not for the grace of God. We're not for the great. Look, I listen to people report what they see other people doing and don't even realize they got their own family doing. We've grown accustomed to stuff. Familiarity breeds contempt. The believer's indignation. Notice the burden interaction. Wait a minute. You notice what Paul didn't do? He didn't sit from his hotel room with his binoculars watching all the sin in Athens and reporting to God what was going on. He got up out of his hotel room and went to where they were. Amen. The first place was the logical synagogue. That's where he found the Jews. But the second place he went was the lively town square. You know what? He not only hung out with the religious crowd who claimed to know the law, but he hung out with the people that were straight up wilding out down in the middle of the rock market where he knew the wickedness was going on. Let me tell you something. Now, wait a minute now, because this is kind of a catch-22. Because we teach Christian people that they ought to stay away from the wrong places. But we also teach people that sometimes we have to go to where they are to reach them. Here's the key. Make sure you don't go there unless you first been there. See, you can't handle the town square if you don't attend services at the synagogue. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying you'll be no good for those buck wild kids in your classroom if you're not good enough to listen to your loud mouth preacher in the auditorium. Amen. There ain't no use in you trying to date him because you're going to lead him to the Lord. You don't know where the Lord is. I watch people pursuing relationships with people that don't walk with God, and these people pursuing them are struggling to walk with God themselves. How are you going to get right with God when you're halfway right with God and you're dating somebody that's all the way wrong with God? Amen. God help us. Paul said, I'm going down to town square. I'm going down to where they are. They're looking for something new. Wait till they hear what I have to say. Listen to me. He gave them a bold indoctrination. Listen to believers' indignation, the burden interaction, the bold indoctrination. You say, well, the Bible really doesn't tell us what Paul said, so we just kind of have to guess. He probably went down there and had an intellectual debate with them and just kind of said, well, oh, that's your opinion about that. Well, you know, I don't want to ruffle your feathers after all. I mean, if you want to talk that way, it's a free country. If you want to wear that, I mean, my name's Bennett and I'm not in it. And if you want to do that, I mean, who am I to stand in your way? I mean, I'm just a person like you're a person. And God forbid that I tell you anything. No. I want you to notice what verse number 18 said. The verse number 18 said, they said he seemed to be a set of strange gods. Now listen to the last phrase. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now wait a minute now. Some of us are trying to scrap through our books to find out what exactly is the best thing to say to people that are lost. I got one guy that's a Muslim. I got one guy that's a Mormon. I got one guy that's a Catholic. I got one guy that's an atheist. I got one guy that's an agnostic. I got one guy that's religious. I got one guy that's on drugs. I got one lady that's in prostitution. I got someone that's contemplating suicide. I got someone who's grown up in an orphanage. I got someone who's gone through foster care. I've got through somebody who's been hurt by churches. I've got through somebody who's got a criminal record. I mean, how do you go through each person and the diversity of people and decide what exactly to preach? I got to tell you something. There's one message for all of them. Jesus Christ and the resurrection. If he's a liar, he needs Jesus. If he's a fornicator, he needs Jesus. If she's a prostitute, she needs Jesus. On drugs, he needs Jesus. Been involved in rape, he needs Jesus. Got a criminal background, he needs Jesus. Caught up in religion, he needs Jesus. He is the answer. Bold indoctrination. And then notice the blind interrogation. Look what the scripture says. When they heard him, some of them said, what would this babbler say? He's a babbler. The word in the Greek is formalogos. The word babbler in the Greek, formalogos, was used to describe the way a bird eats. That a bird would fly into places where scraps had been left, pick up those scraps and fly to the next place where he could find scraps. Here's what they were saying. They were saying this Jew, this preacher that's preaching, he just picked up scraps from wherever he could find it and trying to give us some scraps he picked up. He's a babbler. Nobody wants to listen to him. He's a babbler. And then others said, maybe he's saying strange gods. Why did they think he was preaching about strange gods? Because the Bible said he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And these Greeks didn't believe in resurrection. So they thought maybe he's giving us another God. And after all, what's the big deal about another God as long as it's some new thing? It amazes me. People won't come to church and accept Jesus Christ as Savior to wash their sins away. They won't trust in the blood of Jesus that we just heard sung about. Right? But give them five things to do in the name of Islam and they'll try that. Because it's something new. Tell them to flip a couple of times. Tell them to send $1,000, get a bottle of some preacher's anointed juice, and they'll do it. But they won't walk the aisle and get salvation for free. You know why? Everybody's looking for something new. Everybody's looking for something new. Blind interrogation. Number three, the distinction of Christianity. The distinction of Christianity. Look up here just a moment. I want to give you a statement that I believe all my heart. I was talking to the Lord yesterday about this message, just preaching to myself. And I want every one of us to claim to be Christians to remember this. When we cease to be distinct, we cease to be Christian. Listen to me. When we lose our distinction, it's because we're not Christian enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? When there's no exclusivity about being a Christian, when there's nothing that separates you from everybody else in the world, you're not really being a Christian. If you have managed to be a Christian and not be distinctive, you got the wrong kind of Christianity. When we cease to be distinctive, we cease to be Christian. And when we cease to be Christian, we cease to be attractive. Nobody wants something that's like something they already have. A Christianity looks like the world is not attractive. Sounds like music that sounds like the world is not attractive. Why listen to Christian music that sounds like the world when you get the world's music, who's better, got more money, got a bigger market? Churches that are built on entertainment and not on preaching are not attractive. They cease to lose their... Oh, you say, oh, they're attractive. A lot of churches go there. But they don't go there for Jesus. They go there for entertainment. They can listen to me. No, if people come to Crossroads Baptist Church for entertainment, we'll never be able to compete with the entertainment they can find on cable television. But if they're coming here for Jesus, listen, we got something they don't get on TV. We got something they can't produce at Walmart. We got something Oprah can't sell and Dr. Phil can't prescribe. We've got something that the world cannot manufacture and the devil cannot counterfeit. Because there's only one Jesus and ain't nobody like him. Paul gave the shared Godhead of God. They had an altar to the unknown God. They believed because of natural disasters that had happened privately and publicly. There was some God up there. So they had an altar dedicated to an unknown God. Agnosos. Gnosos meaning knowledge. Ag meaning no knowledge. He's God, but we don't know him. So we come up with names for him. Big Daddy upstairs. The man up there. The main man who got it all going. I don't know him like I should, but it's real convenient to thank him when I'm getting an award for my vulgar CD. I'm half naked thanking God for giving me all this stuff to show off. Thank you, Lord. The atheists don't believe in God, but they stomp their toe and the first thing they say is, oh God. Yeah. Notice Paul speaks about God's superior greatness. Let me run down this outline and get out of here. The superior greatness of God. Hey, you say he's the unknown God? Look at verse 23. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Y'all calling on him and don't even know him. But let me tell you something. Him declare I unto you. I want you to know he's not an unknown God to me. I know him. Amen. Who is he? He's the one that made the world and all the things therein. Seeing that he's the Lord of the heaven and the earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Notice his superior greatness. In other words, he was responsible for the initiating creation. We didn't get here by accident. Hey, listen to me. Hey, listen to me. Those of you that read your Bible, those Jews that were gathered around him who had read the law, who had read the five books that Moses had written, they didn't have to go far in the law. Just look at the first page. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. His initiating character. Initiating creation, but notice his infinite character. Notice the Bible says he is the Lord of the heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands. You know what he's saying? He's saying the God we serve, you can't limit him to some temple. Now watch now, he was standing right in front of the temple that was right there in Athens, and can you imagine those people as Paul is talking to them and telling them, this unknown God that you've got sitting right here, do you realize you can't confine him to Athens? You can't confine him to Greece. You can't find him to Macedonia or Achaia. You can't find him to Europe. You can't confine him to North Africa or North America or South America. The God that we serve is everywhere at the same time. You can't build a building big enough. You can't write a book large enough. You can't have enough chapters. You can't come up with enough words. You can't imagine how great he is. You can't conceive him. You can't comprehend him. You can't bottle him. You can't contain him. You can't confine him. Why? He's an infinite God. His superior greatness. Notice his superlative goodness. Paul says, you don't worship him with man's hands, verse 25, as though he needed anything. Notice his self-sufficient lordship. God doesn't need you. He said, y'all bowing down to an unknown God like talking nice to him is going to make him better. Listen, not only is he a God with a self-sufficient lordship, but he's a God with a supplying life. He's a serving Lord. Now watch this now. Here's what he's saying in verse number 25. God doesn't need you to serve him. God actually serves you as though he needed anything. Seeing verse 25, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He said, are you guys out of your mind? You think that going through this vain worship is actually helping God be God? You're not giving God anything. But by the way, he did wake you up this morning. He did start you on your way. The reason why you're breathing is because of God. So you're not serving him. He's serving you. His superior, his superlative goodness. Notice number three, his supreme government. Notice his definite origination. Notice verse number 26, and has made us of one blood, all nations of them for to dwell on the face of all the earth. By the way, he's not saying that all of them were his children by salvation. He was just saying that they all came from him through Adam. There's a brotherhood on this earth. Hey, Ephesus, you know better than anybody else. You were born in sin like everybody else. God's definite organization. God's definite origination. God's determined organization. God marked off the world. God divided the nations. God set up peoples. God established nationalities. God made sure the ocean didn't go too far and made sure the mountains divided. God put boundaries between states and bodies of waters between continents. You know what he's saying? He said, God not only got this world originated, God's got this world organized. You understand this? His desired opportunity that they should seek after him. If they haply might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Hey, he says, y'all got a big God up here that's unknown that you can't interact with. He said, the God that I serve says he's near to you. Notice his daily operation. In him we live, move, and have our being. Hey, Athens! You know why you can move it every day? You know why you've got existence every day? God. Notice his distinctive offspring. For we are his offspring. Now think about this. If we are human and alive and we came from God, how could he be a statue? This is what he's trying to convince them. How could God be an idea when you're a person and you were made in his image? How could God be some figment of imagination when you really are body, soul, and spirit? His divine obviousness. God is not to be likened to gold or silver or graven art of man's device. That word graven there, charagma, it literally means an engraving or a sculpture. The only other time it's used in the Bible is 8 times in the book of the Revelation, and each time referring to the mark of the beast. And God says, when you liken me to anything else but God, that's devilish, demonic stuff. Amen. Notice his saving grace. I'm almost done. I like this. The Bible says, and the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Look at verse 30. He said, all these years, these people have been worshiping false gods instead of worshiping me. He said, God just winked at it. Turned his head. He could have killed them for it, but he winked at it. By the way, if you're in here lost today, you're not going to heaven, and you've heard the gospel, and you haven't gotten saved yet, you better get saved while God's still winking. But you're not right with God today. You better get right with God while God's still winking. Listen, if you're fooling around with sin and dipping and dabbing and foolishness, you better get it right while God's still winking. He said, God winked at it before. Notice God's patient constraint. But notice now his present command. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He put up with your nonsense for a while. But now it's time to bow. Notice his predetermined court in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There's coming a day where every unbeliever will stand before God. It's predetermined. The court, listen to me, God's already got the court date set. and the spot set. Great white throne judgment. And by the way, not only the predetermined court, but notice the particular choice. He's even got the judge, his son Jesus. He chose Jesus. And by the way, here was a good thing for those Greeks to understand. If God chose Jesus to judge you in the future and Jesus died in the past, he must have rose from the dead. Because he can't sit on the bench if he's still in the grave. And just like he rose, we'll rise again too. Wow. And then he pointed to the precious Calvary. That's where it all happened. Look at the cross. Look at him hanging and suffering. But beyond the cross is an empty grave. I'll close here. Lastly, the dilemma of the crowd. Three different choices to make. Here's the first one. Verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Critical derision. Now look here just a moment. Others said, we'll hear thee again of this matter. Curious delay. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. The correct decision. Here's where I'll close. We're living in a world that is looking for new stuff. Guess what? If we determine to give him God, we're giving him something old. By the way, we're talking about God, real old. You preach God in a society hungry for new stuff, you'll always get one of three reactions. Critical derision. You know what derision means? To mock. You go to your job and talk about Jesus like I'm talking about it. There could be some people laugh at you. Go to your school, talk about Jesus like I'm talking. There could be some people laugh at you. Don't change because they laugh. They're wrong. You're right. There'll be others that say, I'd like to hear more of that later. They better hope that they don't die before later comes. But in the midst of a full society that lives to hear or to tell something new, there'll still be some that believe. Amen. Paul, you're wasting your time in Athens. They're too smart to believe the gospel. Howbeit, some of them, when they heard, believed. Amen. And there's a world out there that's drowning in intellectualism, perishing and trendiness, permeated with vulgarity and immorality, acquiescing to political correctness, tolerating heavenly abominations. And the temptation for us is, don't confront that. Don't speak up with that. It's 2014. Wait a minute. Paul's trip wasn't in vain. Some people got saved. And if even one believes, it's worth the trip. The danger of 2014, right here in the United States of America, is the spirit of the Athenians, who live only to hear or to tell of some new thing. Our Father, we bless your name today.